Our first scripture reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told his parable to some who tempted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalted themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Our second scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Who will see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in their own eye? Oh, how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye."
And let us pray. O God of Lent and Easter, God of all seasons, be with us in these moments of worship. Open our hearts as we seek to explore the truth of your holy word. May our thoughts, our words, and our actions reflect that truth, bringing grace to all we counter. Amen. Last Sunday morning, as I do most Sunday mornings on my way to church, I popped into Starbucks to get my usual dark roast with a light splash of cream. Walking out with my coffee, I saw a stack of Bismarck Tribunes, and the front page headline both caught my eye and made me chuckle. Some of you may have seen it as well. "Sinner funeral scheduled Friday." Now, this headline is not meant to be funny, and please know that I mean no disrespect when I say that it made me chuckle. Clearly, this headline refers to Governor George Sinner, who was North Dakota's 29th governor, who served our state from 1985 to 1992, and who died a week ago Friday. Again, this headline was not meant to be funny. Nevertheless, it made me chuckle, and many of you as well. When I saw the headline, of course, I knew it referred to Governor Sinner, but I laughed and thought, well, that headline could apply to anyone whose funeral happens to be scheduled for this Friday. Sinner funeral scheduled Friday. See, as people of Christian faith, we believe that we are all sinners who fall short of God's glory, and that we are in desperate need of God's grace in order to experience salvation and healing in this life. A headline like this could indeed mark the scheduling of anyone's funeral, if that funeral were happening on a Friday, that is. So when I saw this headline early last Sunday morning, I couldn't help but chuckle a little at it. And then I thought, well, isn't that perfect for our final message on the half-truth, love the sinner, hate the sin? But I will get to that specific half-truth again in just a bit. First, let's briefly remember where we have been up to this point in this sermon series. Throughout this series, we have used Reverend Adam Hamilton's book entitled Half Truths to consider some statements used by many Christians, statements that while they may seem fully true and they may sound like something in the Bible, are actually not fully true and are not in the Bible, not fully anyway. The half-truths we've explored in this book and series, again, are everything happens for a reason, God helps those who help themselves, God won't give you more than you can handle, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and today's final half-truth of the series, love the sinner, hate the sin. What's tricky about each of these phrases is that they really do seem like they could or should be fully true. And again, they sound like things that could or should be in the Bible. But none of these phrases are actually in the Bible, and none of them are fully true when it comes to our beliefs as United Methodist Christians. As Adam Hamilton writes early in his book, here's why it's important to examine these particular half-truths. I think they can sometimes hurt people. I think they can lead people to conclusions about God that not only are untrue, but that may push some people away from God, and I would add away from the church. The half-truth we're exploring this weekend as we close out the series is most certainly guilty when it comes to pushing some people away from God and the church. Like the other half-truths, love the sinner, hate the sin sounds appropriate for Christians to believe and say, but upon further exploration proves to be a dangerous half-truth we might want to consider eliminating from our faith vocabulary. Now, when we think about sin in general, we understand sin as straying from God's path or missing the mark as though we're shooting an arrow and aiming for the bullseye, but find that we cannot always hit it. Sin can also be understood as any thought or behavior that separates us from God and from our neighbor. Any thought or behavior, intentional or unintentional, that causes spiritual harm to ourselves or others. This season of Lent, this journey toward the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday, it's meant to be a season of reflection, a season of confessing our sins and turning away from them, turning toward God. Though we wish not to be, we are sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. So it would seem like we'd be okay to believe and to say the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. But see, the biggest problem with the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, is that it gives us permission to have an inherently judgmental attitude toward others. Let me say that again. The biggest problem with the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, is that it gives us permission to have an inherently judgmental attitude toward others. After all, Jesus never explicitly told us to quote-unquote love sinners. Granted, throughout the Gospels, it is reported that Jesus ate with tax collectors and other sinners. But when it comes to who Jesus told us to love, he did not say anything about loving sinners. Instead, he told us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are our neighbors sinners? Sure. Are we ourselves sinners? You better believe we are. But imagine the difference in attitude toward others when we think of all the others in our lives first as neighbors, rather than as sinners. Recall the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying at the temple. The Pharisee, a religious leader, a pastor type like me, had an overdeveloped sense of his own righteousness, and he had an underdeveloped sense of how to love his neighbor. The prayer the Pharisee prays just drips with judgment. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. And then he stops praying. All this saintly religious guy could manage to pray about was how much better he was than other people and about the good, holy things he does. Fasting and giving a tenth of your income back to God are good and holy things to do. Of course they are. But there's no need to use such good and holy things as means to place yourself on a pedestal over and above others. When we do that, we're putting ourselves in a judgment seat that God never gave us to sit in. And we're putting ourselves on a pedestal we'll likely topple right off of with the slightest change in wind direction. If we want to truly follow Jesus' command to love God and to love neighbor, our seats should not be judgment seats. And it's pretty hard to relate with neighbors when we're towering over them on a self-made pedestal. Far better to have the attitude of the tax collector in Jesus's parable, the one who beats his chest and prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's not meant to be a prayer out of an unhealthy sense of self-loathing. It's simply a prayer prayed out of a sense of humility before God. It's a prayer acknowledging our need for God's mercy and grace. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a prayer acknowledging the log in our own eye that prevents us from clearly seeing the speck in our neighbor's eye. In thinking about those words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, I was tempted to do a little log in my eye demonstration during this sermon, but I didn't really have a log on hand, and I worry about scratching up my glasses with such things. So instead, I found this cartoon online. So two guys in suits standing face to face. It could be any two people. One guy has a big log, a plank, really, coming out of his right eye. And he says to the other guy, hey, bub, you have a little something in your eye there. It's pretty humorous. The guy with the log in his eye moves toward the guy who supposedly has a speck of something in his eye. And good grief, that log could have just knocked the other guy right over. To say nothing of the fact that the one guy's vision is not what it should be, thanks to the log. The image is powerful. And what's challenging about this cartoon, for me for sure, perhaps for you as well, is that far too often, I am the one with the log in my eye. Though I hate to admit it, I am pretty great at identifying the logs and the specks in the eyes of others, especially if I am feeling judged by them. But the bottom line of this image is the point Jesus makes through it. Anytime we judge others, placing ourselves in the judgment seat or on a pedestal above them, we do so with clouded vision. We do so with blocked perception. And that's because we only ever see and perceive others through our own sin-tinged selves. That in mind, it is far better to humble ourselves towards God, to acknowledge our sins and foibles, to ask for mercy, and then to focus on the love part of this weekend's half-truth. rather than to put any emphasis on the hate part of it. In his 1929 autobiography, Indian peace and resistance activist Mahatma Gandhi wrote this: "Hate the sin and not the sinner is a precept which, though easy enough to understand, is rarely practiced. And that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world." In his chapter on This Weekend's Half-Truth, Adam Hamilton goes further, saying, Gandhi was not advocating the idea of this half-truth. I believe he was observing that most people find it hard to hate another person's sin without harming the sinner. Most people find it hard to hate another person's sin without also harming the sinner. When we focus on hating the sin of others rather than simply loving others as our neighbors, it is highly likely we will end up spiritually knocking them out with the log protruding from our own judgmental eye. I don't know about you, but to me, trying to tweeze the speck out of someone else's eye doesn't seem very loving, especially knowing just how much damage I could do if in the process I sidelined them with the 2x4 I'm wielding. Now, in theory, love the sinner, hate the sin applies to all of us. But Adam Hamilton points out in this particular chapter of his book, Half-Truths, that he seems most often to encounter Christians using this phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin, specifically in reference to people who are homosexual. As Pastor Mark mentioned in his sermon last week on the half-truth, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, we Christians interpret the Bible quite differently from one another when it comes to homosexuality. In fact, I can guarantee that wherever you are seated right now as we worship together, somewhere not too far from you, is someone who does not believe the same thing you believe regarding the Bible, homosexuality, and God's particular perspective. As far as today's half-truth is concerned, it is certainly meant to apply to all manner of sinners and behaviors deemed, quote-unquote, sinful. That said, like Adam Hamilton, I have also most often heard it directed toward people who are homosexual. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Of course, if we are ones to abide by this statement, if we are ones who have said it ourselves, we should apply it to everyone that we deem to be a sinner. And if we believe that we are each of us sinners who fall short of God's glory, then it applies even to ourselves, right? But if we're being truly honest and reflective, how many of us would welcome the idea of this phrase being used about us? I don't know what your particular sins of choice tend to be. My sins include, but are certainly not limited to, self-indulgence, gossip, gluttony, judgmentalism. But love the sinner, hate the sin, right? Technically, the statement applies to me, and it applies to the particular sins with which I most struggle. So the statement is true, I guess. I would certainly hope people can love me despite those sins and flaws. But it wouldn't exactly feel good to have someone direct this statement toward me. Jenny, I love you, but I sure do hate your sins. Thanks, but no thanks. I'd rather be seen for the totality of who I am. I'd rather have people allow me some grace for my sins, trusting that I will do my best to allow them some grace for their sins, and trusting that God is working on each of us, helping us to grow beyond our sins. But see, the thing is, no one ever has directed this phrase toward me, at least not to my knowledge. It would hurt if someone did, but so far no one ever has. That is not the case, however, for a member of McCabe who faithfully worships with us nearly every week and who also happens to be gay. This member has shared this story with both Pastor Mark and me, and he has given us permission to share it with you all. I'm going to call him Brian, but please be clear that is not actually his first name. Brian grew up in a church tradition that was not United Methodist, and he struggled for years with his sexuality, knowing that his particular church clearly taught that homosexuality is a sin. His sexuality was a spiritual wrestling match for him, but eventually he came to a sense of personal peace about it, and he decided he was finally ready to tell his family. Shortly after telling his family, one of Brian's close family members said to him the phrase, "Love the sinner, hate the sin." And it was such a painful punch in his spiritual gut that he intentionally disconnected from Christianity for 15 years. 15 years. Remember that quote of Adam Hamilton's that I shared a bit ago? We shared it very early in the series as well. Hear it one more time. Here's why it's important to examine these particular half-truths. I think they can sometimes hurt people. I think they can lead people to conclusions about God that not only are untrue, but that may push some people away from God. Now, whatever our particular beliefs happen to be regarding what constitutes sin and what does not, the point of Jesus' teachings here is that it's frankly not our job to make those judgments about others. We can reflect personally on what sins cause us harm and cause others harm, but judging others and hating the sins of others are tasks best left for God to sort out. Besides, I know that I certainly experience more joy in life when I focus on loving people as my neighbor rather than on hating the specks of sin in their eyes. An attitude of love simply brings more joy for everyone, don't you think? Let us pray. O God of us all, the challenge to love others is the most important challenge your son Jesus placed before his first followers. And as his followers today, we still struggle with it. Where there are logs of sin in our own eyes, grant us mercy and forgiveness. Remove from our hearts any sense of self-righteousness. By your Holy Spirit, give us the grace to see others as you would have us see them, as neighbors who are worthy of love and care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.